Luke 15, verse 11. We began looking at the parable of the two sons last week. We covered two verses, 11 and 12, and this morning we want to try to cover verses 13 through 19 or 20 or so. Verse 11. And he said, Jesus said, a certain man had two sons. And the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. And he divided unto them his living. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in the land, and he began to be in want. And he went, and he joined himself to a citizen of that country. And he sent him into the fields to feed swine. And he would have desired to have his belly filled with his belly with the husk of that the swine did eat, and no man gave to him. And when he had came to himself, he said, how many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to the father, and will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. And all God's people said, Amen. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we are grateful, thankful for strength and ability to come and to hear your word. We can hear physically, but God, we need the Holy Spirit to grant us the ability to hear spiritually. And so, God, I pray that you would be with the preaching. May you speak through your word to those hearts that are here, and may they hear your voice, and may they follow you. I pray, God, that you would give us clarity and help in understanding your word, and God, that you would apply it to our hearts as you see fit to do. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Well, we said last week that this parable is a story about two sons. We tend to focus on the younger son because he is the initial son we are introduced to, but the parable begins with, there was a certain man with two sons. And I guess we probably need to say this as well. It's the parable of two sons and a loving father. Because the father certainly does have a prominent place here as well. The younger son has decided that he wants his portion of the life of the father. He wants his portion of the inheritance. The younger son is no doubt dissatisfied at home. He's unhappy at home. He's not desirous to be under the authority of the father. His eyes and his heart have been captured by the attractions of the world. And he wants to go live his own life away from the father. I find it interesting that the father does not ask the son what changes that he can make to make the son happy. He doesn't ask what adjustments could be made to convince the son to stay. He does not ask what principles could be compromised or changed to allow the son to feel more independence and stay in the environment that he's in. Sometimes that's what we do, isn't it? We change things and adjust things and compromise things so that people will be happy and they'll be convinced to stay and feel more comfortable. It's not what the father did he? The father divided his living among his two sons, giving the elder 2/3 and giving the younger 1/3. He doesn't change anything. I think we need to realize that life with the Father will be on the Father's terms, or else there will not be a relationship. The younger son receives his inheritance and he leaves. The older son receives his and he stays. But neither one has a relationship with the Father. However, the Father's love is not diminished. Today, we look at the journey of the younger son to a far country. It did not take long for the younger son to gather his goods together, exchange property for cash, and begin his downward journey. The Bible says, not many days after the father divided the inheritance between the two sons, the younger son gathered his things and went into a far country. He is anxious to be on his own. He is anxious and anticipating indulging himself in all that the world has to offer. Anticipating in the indulging of the world, he will find happiness and fulfillment. Let's see if he does. Let's look firstly at the possessions squandered. The possessions squandered. The Bible says this, "Not many days after the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there he wasted." He threw away his substance with riotous living. And when he had spent all. Now notice his sinful living. Now the idea, I think, of the far country is to be as far as away from the father as he could be. Get as far away from dad as he can get so that the father's authority has no bearing. The father's eye is not on him. The father's expectation cannot engulf him. And his rules will not trouble him. So he goes to a far country, far away from the father. And there he indulges himself on the sinfulness of the world. He partakes of all that the world has to offer. The older brother says later in the parable that he spent his money on harlots. So every wicked, every sinful opportunity was not ignored by the younger son. Luke calls it here riotous living or reckless living. It is the throwing away of all caution. It is throwing away all duty and all responsibility and all accountability to pursue an immoral lifestyle that will result in ruin in no time at all. Isn't it amazing that the very thing that you think is going to bring happiness and pleasures and fulfillment brings ruin? He wasted it all. The Bible doesn't say he spent it, he invested it, he wasted it. Threw it all up in the air and watched it blow away. He spent it all. Let me remind you in various different levels and degrees, the pleasures of this world don't come cheap. sinful living will ultimately take everything that you have, including your soul. His sinful living. How long did it take him to waste it all? I don't know. But he wasted every penny he had. Notice not only his sinful living, but notice his sin's lying. Do you know sin is a liar? Sins do not tell you the truth. Sin will promise you great things and never deliver. Pleasures often will turn out to be sorrows. That which looks enticing and pleasurable will lead to ruin. The path of loose living inevitably leads to a dead end. And what the younger son discovers after so much time is that sin that had enticed him and courted him has ultimately lied to him. He had thought long and hard about worldly entertainment and worldly pleasures, the bright lights, the larger-than-life presentation of the world, and he just knew these things would make him happy. To be away from dad would make him happy. To be away from authority and being able to do whatever you wanted to do, whenever you wanted to do it, that'll make him happy. Independence would bring some sort of fulfillment. Maybe doing what the father had forbidden him to do would be sweet. But sin lies. You see, sin didn't say, why don't you leave your father, take your inheritance, you can spend it all, and you'll wind up with the pigs. Sin doesn't tell you that. Sin lied to him. And no doubt it was fun while it lasted, but isn't that the thing? It doesn't last. All things must come to an end. What he discovered was that his inheritance, his portion, had gained him friends, had gained him women, had gained him influence. But when the money ran out, so did the friends, the women, and the influence. Listen to me. Sin tells you many things. It is a liar. It lied to this young man. It lies to you. It lies to me. So we see here, firstly, the possessions squandered. Secondly, we see the providence supplied. Do you see this remarkable coincidence that happens? This remarkable happenstance, this remarkable stroke of luck. You see it? I hope not. What happens? After he spends it all, there arose a mighty famine in that land, and he began to be in want. Now, can I ask you a question? Who's in charge of famines? Well, brother, I think it's the devil's in charge of it. No, the devil's not in charge of famines. The devil's not in charge of anything that God doesn't let him be in charge of. God's in charge of famines. This is the providential hand of God who meets with this young man who already has spent all that he has. Now comes difficulty. And the difficulty is not just what the sinner does, but sometimes the difficulty also is increased by what God providentially does. When he spent all, when he was flat broke, when he had no friends, there arose a mighty famine in the land. The last thing he needed was a famine. But God knew that's the exact thing that he needed. Luke says here that he began to feel his want. And the word want there means lack. Now, why do I say this is God's providential hand? Because I think the first two parables ought to remind us that the shepherd goes and gets his lost sheep, the woman goes and finds her lost coin, and God gets his lost children. God going after the prodigal son. Notice that the famine has revealed his lack of assets. The son received one-third of the inheritance. He has spent it all with riotous, sinful living. And then the famine comes. And when the famine comes, he has nothing left to provide for himself. If the famine would have come earlier, he might have not spent all of his money and had money to get through the famine. But God waited till he spent it all. And then sent the famine. When he had nothing. You see, this young man is getting ready to hit rock bottom. And God is going to provide the bottom. I think one of the errors that we make out of love, unintentional, trying to do the best, but I think one of the errors that we make is that we rescue people from hitting rock bottom. When that's exactly where God wants them to hit. They live their lives sinfully. They sow and they reap what they sow. God sends some providential problem to sink them even lower than what they are or ever have been. And we sweep in and rescue them financially or however. When God wants them to land on rock bottom. Because God has a plan for rock bottom. Amen? The famine revealed to the younger son his lack of assets. He lacked money. He lacked friends. He lacked shelter. He lacked food. He had nothing. And that is exactly where God wanted him. Notice his lack of ability. Like a sinner will do, he decides that what he needs to do, although he has no financial ability, he has no money, he has no assets, he decides he's going to capitalize on his skills. Apparently, he feels he can do something. So if he can, after running through all of his inheritance, he can get a job. He can earn some money. And if he can get a good job, earn some money, he can live just fine. He can suffer through this famine on his own ability. But he can't. He joins with a man of that country. He thinks he can solve this problem by associating himself with an earthly person. And to him, the solution is simple. Get a job, and all will be well. You see, he thinks he can work himself out of this mess. What's his philosophy? It's a religious philosophy, right? Work harder. Try better. Except it won't work. He gets a job feeding the swine. For a Jew, that would be awful degrading work, since the pig is an unclean animal, and now he's going to have to be daily with the unclean animal, which will make him, as a Jew, defiled. But the bottom line is that the job is inadequate to provide him of his necessities. He sits there watching the pigs eat, wishing that he could eat what the pigs are eating. In other words, he feels pigs are eating better than him. The Bible says he can find no man. There is not one single person who will give him food. No help. You see, God taking him to the bottom. The world that he had just pursued, he finds out it was not as fulfilling as he thought. Can I add here that he left the Father's authority so that he would be a free spirit? That he could just do whatever he wanted to do and wake up when he wanted to wake up and eat when he wanted to eat and do and sin when he wanted to sin and nobody to tell him what to do and when to do it and how to do it. Do you see what happened? God sent a famine and he had to join himself to a man of the land who's going to tell him when to get up and when to go to sleep and when to work and how to do it. He hasn't lost any authority. He's just traded the Father's authority for somebody else who doesn't even care for him. There is no freedom in this world except freedom in Christ. Sin always promises freedom and autonomy, but sin can't deliver that. So the best he can do, the very best he can do, is not good enough. And he has come to this conclusion. He's going to die in the far country. He says this, "Servants at my Father's house have enough to eat and to spare, and here I am going to perish." The famine has not only revealed his lack of assets, but also his lack of ability. The purpose of the famine was to drive the younger son to the very bottom so that the only place he has to look is to look up. Should we not let God do his work? So that there is a feeling of lack. And then when you get to the bottom, you know what you feel? Those pleasures that we indulged in, those things that we did, they lack value now, don't they? He's not thinking about women. He's not thinking about carousing. He's not thinking about riotous living. What's he thinking about? He's thinking about the Father. He's not thinking, I wish I had $30 more so I could indulge in one more sin. No, he's thinking, boy, I tell you what, I had it pretty good back at the Father's house. He has come to the bottom, and he feels his lowliness and his lack. It's where a sinner has to get. Amen? Notice thirdly, the perception shifted. The prodigal son had wanted to be away from his father so that he could have unrestrained pleasure. He wanted his lust fulfilled without interruption and without rebuke. He wanted to do what he wanted to do without anybody telling him or saying anything about it. What he got instead was fleeting happiness, pain, loneliness, and intimate death. That's what he got. He left the Father thinking, this is going to be good. This is going to be great. This is going to be wonderful. And then at rock bottom, his mind was changed. The phrase, he came to himself, literally means he came to the end of himself. What do you find when you get to the end of yourself? Nothing. There's nothing there. Except there might be hope there. if we look outside of ourselves. He is forced here to come and face the reality of, and it is an ugly reality of what he has become. He sits here and watches pigs eat, and his perception of life and the world has changed. What is being insinuated here is that the younger son has, or what is really being insinuated here is the younger son was insane to leave the father and to pursue worldly pleasures. Are you crazy? You left the father's house for this? No, he left the father's house for righteous living, but this is where righteous living gets him. You left the father's house for the pigs, the swine, to die here? Are you insane? Now, he traded his life with the father for a life with pigs. And the brief time of pleasure that he had is all forgotten now. All the resources have been spent. All his friends are gone. He had nowhere else to go, no other means by which to survive. He was at the end of the road, and that's a good place for a sinner to be. He had come to the end of himself, and that's a good place. Notice his repentance. The definition of repentance is a change of mind. This young man finally comes to the conclusion that he has been wrong. Now let me stop here for just a second and say this. Unless God sends repentance, the sinner doesn't repent. Unless God changes the mind of the sinner's mind doesn't change. Again, the famine was sent by God to take him to rock bottom, and God the Father, still working in the far country, now sends to the Son repentance and faith. He acknowledges how wrong he had been. He acknowledges that his selfishness had gotten him into a mess. He understands that the reason he is in a mess is because he made the mess. He is the one who demanded his inheritance. He is the one who left the Father. He is the one who got as far away as he could. He is the one that spent all of his inheritance on sinful living. He is the one who had nothing to survive on when the famine came. He is in a mess, and he is responsible for his mess. Father, he says, in rehearsing what he's going to say to his father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I have sinned. So his sin was not just against the Father, but against God as well. I have sinned against heaven and before you. He also acknowledges that his father was good. His father's servants have food and shelter, and he doesn't have any. The father is good to his servants. They have not only what they need, but more. And you remember the son's attitude before he was determined to walk away from his father and indulge in sin and forsake the authority and do his own thing. He didn't have anything to do for his father. But now he says, you know, my mind's changed on that. The father is good. You see, this is a Spirit-led and Spirit-induced repentance or change of mind. When it says he came to himself, it's not that he suddenly woke up and performed this change on his own. No, it was the work of God in his heart and on his mind. His repentance. Then his return. All true repentance brings us to some sort of movement or action. Amen? All true repentance brings us to some sort of movement or action. It is what separates it from being remorseful over our sins and being truly repentant. The Son has thoughts of the Father, and they are not thoughts of hatred or thoughts of disgust or thoughts of disdain. That's what he thought of the Father before. Now all that's changed. He has thoughts of the goodness of the Father. And so he says, I will return. I will go back to my Father. And I will tell him, I'm not worthy to be a son. Make me one of thy hired servants. Now, does the Son know how the Father will react when he returns? He doesn't. He's not sure, I don't think, how the Father is going to react. For he doesn't deserve compassion. He doesn't deserve mercy, does he? He deserves the wrath of the Father. But he must return, because not only does he deserve wrath, not only does he deserve punishment, but he now knows in his heart that in the heart of his Father there is kindness and there is grace and there is mercy. Even his servants have plenty. Even his servants have more than enough. And my Father deserves to have me punished, and I deserve the wrath of my Father, but I know in my Father's heart there's love, there's grace, there's mercy. I'll go and I'll plead the mercy of my Father. He doesn't know how his Father will react, but he has to return. He really has no other options. God, the Spirit, has convinced him of that. He will go to the Father and he will receive whatever the Father desires to give. The point is, he was wrong to leave and he has to return. His change of mind resulted in a change of heart that manifested itself in a change of direction. And of course, we've already read ahead, haven't we? We know that as the Son returns in repentance and faith, that the Father has been looking for him. I don't know how many days the Father got up and looked out that door to see if the Son was coming. But this day he sees him. He sees him from a far way off, a great way off, and the Father does what fathers don't do. He girds up his robe and he runs to his Son. And he takes his lost Son in his arms and he kisses his neck. Can I say this? Repentance and faith has caused the Son to be in a hurry to get home, but no more in a hurry than the Father wanted him to be home. It was the Father's working in the whole situation to bring the Son home. Amen? It was God the Father. The God who did not give up on his Son welcomes his Son with open arms, and the Father rejoices that his lost Son is now found. And let me add as we conclude, the Son went to a far country and jumped head first into all sorts of sinful living. But the Father sent a famine, and then the Father sent the Spirit of God to convict and to convince him of truth and met him when he came. You see, the Son could not get away from the Father, no matter how far he went. The psalmist said, if I ascend to the very heights of heaven, or if I descend to the very depths of hell, I'm still in the presence of God. No sinner, no matter how far they go, is away from the influence and the power of God to reach them and save them. Amen. Well, there's some more, a lot more here that we need to talk about that we'll try to talk about next week. But I'm glad that our Heavenly Father allowed me. I'm glad that He allowed me to hit rock bottom. And when I hit rock bottom, there was repentance and faith given in Him. And I'm here to tell you, I hit rock bottom. But it was a good place to be. Because at rock bottom, I found God. Amen? And I'm glad God is there at ground zero. Amen? That's where He found me. And that's where He finds most sinners. When they come to the end of themselves, there's God. Dear Heavenly Father, may You take Your word and may You use it to convince us and convict us of these truths. May You help us to see that You are far more desirous of us than we are of You. That You are far more involved in our coming home than our own involvement. And God, You certainly desire us to be with You. We're thankful and grateful for all that You have done, all that You have accomplished in bringing us to salvation. And I pray that You will continue to do that, even prodigals in our own families. I pray that they're hitting rock bottom. They will find the cushion of Christ. In Jesus' name and for Christ's sake, I pray. Amen.